A very good morning.
Good morning.
It is my great privilege to stand before you all and proclaim the word of our living God. Before we even start with today's passage, I want to thank Pastor Chris for encouraging me and the teaching which I got from last 14 years in DCC. That would be the result of this few minutes which I'll be preaching today. I also want to thank Hannah, my wife. She was the mirror in front of which I was practicing all the time these days. To the passage I will be preaching today is Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. I would request you all to please stand as we read the word of God. Titus 1, 1 to 3, reading from NASB version. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time revealed his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Please be seated. Before we even look into the passage, let us remember that the book of Titus is one of Paul's pastoral letters. Paul is writing to Titus, who he left in Crete, to set in order what remained unfinished and to appoint elders in every town. So where do we see this? Where do we see that he left Titus in Crete? What to set in order? What was unfinished? Where do we see that? Let's look at Titus, the same book, chapter 1, verse 5. Let's turn to Titus 1, verse 5. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So Crete was not an easy place. It was not an easy place at all. The churches were troubled by false preachers. Also, where is it? Let's see in Titus 1, 10 to 11. Verse 10, "For there are many rebellious people, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." Verse 11, "who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain." And the people in Crete were known for ungodly and immoral behavior. The final reading from Titus 1, 12 to 16, where we'll be understanding. They were known for ungodly and immoral behavior. Verse 12, "one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprimand them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." Verse 15, "to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled." Verse 16, "they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." So in such a difficult situation, Paul begins in Titus, not with human wisdom, but with the authority of God's word. So if you see the outline, the first point which has been mentioned, Paul, God's slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Today's passage begins with Paul introducing himself. Paul, a bondservant of God. In Greek, it is Paulos doulos theo. Here Paul is saying, "I am a slave of God." He's saying, "I am a slave of God." So, well, I was curious to know what is the exact meaning of this word slave. So I looked it in the dictionary, and one definition I got was a person who is forced to work for and obey another and is considered to be their property, an enslaved person. Another definition, a person who works very hard without proper remuneration or appreciation. That was the dictionary meanings which I got. So in today's passage, Paul is telling us that he works for God, he obeys him, His will is no longer his own, but belongs to God, whose slave he is. In some of Paul's other letters, he introduces himself a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus, such as in Romans 1:1. You can just turn quickly and see Romans 1:1 and just check. He is saying a slave of Christ Jesus. So in both Romans 1:1 and our today's passage, which is Titus 1:1, Paul means the same thing. I am a slave. My will is no longer mine, but God's. He's saying, I work for God. I am under His authority. My life belongs to Him. That is Paul is saying here. To understand this more deeply, I watched several documentary videos on slavery and read many historical accounts. One enslaved person wrote in his autobiography, I have no accurate knowledge of my age. Just imagine, an enslaved person is saying, I have no accurate knowledge of my age. He explained that enslaved people were very often deliberately kept ignorant of their birthdays, their family history, even basic facts about themselves. In another slave narrative, it described parents. Now this is deeper for parents who have children. It described parents weeping as the children were taken away, and the helplessness of fathers who had no legal right to keep their own sons and daughters. A slave had no rights, no freedom, no personal desires, and often when the slave died, no one even cared. Our passage today, Titus chapter 1, begins with these words. Paul, a slave of God. When Paul calls himself a slave of God, he is not using a small title at all. He is using a title that shows complete ownership. A slave belongs to his master. His time belongs to his master. His strength belongs to his master. His future belongs to his master. His skills belongs to his master. His everything belongs to his master. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the language of surrender, which Paul is telling us today in Titus. Today the world tells us, follow your heart, live out your dream, do what makes you happy, isn't it? But Paul says, my life is not my own. This is exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Can we just quickly go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. The world tells us, follow your dream, follow your heart, do what makes you happy. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19-20, it says, you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. A believer, a Christian, is a person who is bought by Christ. A believer, a person who is saved, Christ purchased us with his blood. Christ redeemed us. Sometimes we think we can give God a part of our life. We worship on Sundays, then weekdays we are busy. We can live lives as we want. Paul would say, no, I am a slave of God. Paul would say, no, I am a slave of God. Before Christ, Paul was a slave of sin, a persecutor of the church, an enemy of Christ, the God himself. But on the road to Damascus, everything changed. Everything in Paul's life changed. The one who was persecuting Christ became the slave of Christ. In today's passage, verse 1, Paul then adds, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We saw Paul saying, I'm a slave. Now we see, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle refers to one who is sent by another. In secular Greek, it was even used for an admiral of a fleet sent by a king on a special assignment. It was a very special In this context, it refers to one whom Jesus personally chose and commissioned to be his representative. So in verse 1, Paul is introducing himself not only as a slave of God, but also an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is saying, I belong completely to God and I have been sent by Jesus Christ. He is Christ's ambassador. Dr. Donald Greg Barnhouse said, the secret of Paul's greatness is indicated in the order of these two words. The two words which we just heard. He was first a slave, utterly surrendered to the Lord. And then he was a sent one.
Amen.
Thus he was willing to follow the word of God and be not only the slave of God, but the apostle. And the apostle to whom? To the Gentiles. What an amazing introduction, my brothers and sisters. I was personally amazed when I was reading this. Paul is saying, I am a slave of God. The narrative saying the fathers had no rights, they have no rights when the children were gone. The narrative shown that slaves have no accurate knowledge of their age. But Paul here is saying, I am a slave of God. And at the same time he's saying, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not at all a small title. Paul first humbles himself by calling himself a slave, someone with no rights of his own, and then identifies himself as an apostle, an ambassador representing Jesus Christ. The first point under the first one, Paul's ministry, we see the purpose of Paul's ministry. In verse 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, it explains the purpose of his calling. Do we see the word for in verse 1? This word shows the purpose. The word for shows purpose of Paul's ministry. It tells us why Paul is a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. His purpose is for two things that have been mentioned there. His purpose is for believers' faith and the knowledge of the truth. Let's look at the first one, which is believers' faith. What is this faith for which Paul is a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ? What is this about? It is the faith required for salvation. The faith that comes from hearing, and hearing what? Hearing by the word of the living God, the Bible. It is the same faith that saves us from eternal damnation and from the wrath of God. It is the faith by which a true, genuine believer trusts in Christ, repents of sin, confesses sin, and rests upon the finished work of Christ on Calvary. It is that faith, my dear brothers and sisters. Paul's ministry had a purpose. He did not travel from city to city just simply to become famous. He traveled so that people would believe the gospel. He preached the word of God as he was commanded to do. Commanded by whom? God himself. The God, the creator of the universe, heavens and earth himself, commanded Paul to preach the gospel. The Bible never says we are saved by good works. Bible never says we are saved by religion, but by grace through faith. It is the same faith which opened our darkened eyes, which renewed our mind, and which made us alive. It is the same faith. For this faith, Paul says, I am a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now looking at the next point, the knowledge of the truth. Paul speaks of the knowledge of the truth. Again, here comes the question. What is this truth? We heard about the faith, but what is this truth about? It is the gospel. This should fill our hearts with joy. It is the gospel. The gospel tells us that all mankind was lost. we were lost. We were separated from God. We who once created to be with God, we were separated from God. We were dead in sin and enemies of God. Just imagine, we were enemies of God. But through the finished work of Christ on Calvary, we are saved, we are forgiven, and reconciled to God. We who were once lost are now found. We who were spiritually dead are now alive. The knowledge of the truth gives us understanding that we were dead. We did not have any knowledge that we were dead. But the knowledge of the truth gives us understanding that we were dead. We had no senses at all. There was no hope in our lives. As a dead person who does not feel, react, or respond, we were dead in our trespasses. And we were not able to react and respond to our wrongdoings. What a state we were in. I remember when I was not a Christian, I was not saved. Every small lie I used to lie, I used to feel that is for someone's welfare. It's good. The moment I got saved, Christ crushed me in my heart. The lies which I said for others' welfare was not good. I am a holy God. I deserve holiness. He is holy. He is perfect, right God. Not even a small lie would do. God, through His grace and mercy, redeemed us, saved us, made us alive. We now are dead, we are alive, alive in God, alive in Christ. For this knowledge, Paul was a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul then says, in our today's passage, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. The Greek word here for godliness is Eusebia. If we break it down, it comes from E-U-U, meaning well, and Sebomai, meaning to reverence or worship. It literally carries the idea of right worship or true reverence toward God. This word is not used of God, but of men. It is describing the attitude of believers. It speaks of a life that desires to please God through obedience to His word. Our attitudes have been changed. My attitude, your attitude have been changed, believers, my brothers and sisters. Our attitude is no longer what it was before. It is derived from the knowledge of the truth we have just heard, the gospel. When trials surround us, when the storm of problems is all around us, when it seems that everything is gone, when our situations become worse, our response, yours, mine, a believer's response, shines in the midst of chaos. The reality of saving grace comes into view, and our hearts, which are filled with the word of God, rejoices and rest in Christ, knowing that Christ has redeemed us. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We belong to Christ. Therefore, the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. The result of the knowledge of the truth is godliness. Now, in verse 2, we see the hope of eternal life. Verse 2 continues from verse 1. Paul says, in the hope of eternal life, the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness, and that godliness is based on the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful hope. The word hope here does not mean only wishful thinking. It means absolute 100% certainty of future good. It is the confident expectation that God will certainly fulfill what He has promised. Eternal life means eternal, everlasting life, never-ending life, and the fullness of life. Jesus Himself defines eternal life in John 17, verse 3. Can we quickly go to John chapter 17 verse 3? John 17:3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Thus, eternal life is to know the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. For us, the believers, eternal life is both a present possession and a future hope. Because we have trusted in Christ who took away our sins, we hope in eternal life. Yet we also look forward to the future when we will be receiving our glorified bodies, be forever free from sin, sickness, sorrows, suffering, death. And what we'll be doing? We'll be worshipping God forever. We'll be worshipping our dear loving God, Christ, forever. We live in a world filled with uncertainty. People fear disease, financial problems, war, failure, and death. But a Christian, a believer, has a hope that cannot be taken away. This hope is not based on our feelings. This hope is based on God's promise. Sometimes our feelings change. Sometimes our circumstances changes. Sometimes our health changes. But God's promise never changes. Eternal life is not merely endless existence. It is perfect fellowship with God. Now think about heaven. There'll be no sin, no temptations, no jealousy, no pride, no fear, no anxiety, no sickness, no hospitals, no tears. Most importantly, we'll see Christ. We will worship him, we will praise him. This is our hope. Is there anything else greater than this? Is there anything else greater than this, my brothers and sisters? A straightforward answer, no. But how do we know this hope is certain? Paul tells us in verse 2, it was promised by God who cannot lie. This should fill our hearts with joy, a joy which never ends. This should fill our hearts with hope. And hope of what? Eternal life. Our hope of eternal life rests upon the promise of the Holy One and faithful God. The God who created the heavens and the earth, all living creatures, entire humanity. Now, Paul emphasizes that God cannot lie. Well, while I was preparing my sermon notes, I told Joseph, you know what? The passage I am studying says that God promised believers eternal life, and Paul emphasizes that God cannot lie. Joseph replied, yes, God does not lie. Everyone knows that. That was the response of a 7-year-old boy. But then I thought, if everyone knows that God does not lie, why does Paul, through Holy Spirit, explicitly mention it here in today's passage? The answer is that Paul wants to affirm and strongly emphasize this truth. He wants believers, us, to have absolute confidence that the hope of eternal life is certain. The hope of eternal life is certain because it has been promised by the God who cannot lie. Now imagine a father telling his young child, "I will come back and pick you after school." Very normal situation. A father telling a child, "I will come back and pick you up after school." The child waits at the school gate. 5 minutes passes. 10 minutes pass. The child may begin to wonder, "Where is my father?" Jason would have been crying here and there, "Where is my father? Where is my dada? Did he forget me? Is he coming?" The child does not know what happened. The child cannot see the father. The child cannot control the situation. But there is one thing there is one thing the child can hold on to: the promise of the father. Now imagine that the father has never lied to the child. Every time he has said, "I will come," he has come. Every time he has promised something, he has kept his word. Then the child's confidence is not based on what the child can see. The confidence is based on who made the promise. That's what we are looking here, my dear brothers and sisters. God Himself promised long ages ago the hope of eternal life. It was promised by God who cannot lie. Our hope is not based on our feelings. This is not based on our performance at all. It is based on the character of God. And because God cannot lie, His promise of eternal life is absolutely sure. We see the same truth in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 29. Can we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, 29? We see the same truth here. It says, "And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." We see Prophet Samuel reminding King Saul that God, mentioned here as the glory of Israel, will not lie. He is not a man. God is not like man. He does not lie. He does not change. He does not fail. So coming back to our today's passage in Titus 1, further in verse 2, Paul says that this promise was made long ages ago, which literally means before eternal times, before time began. Eternal life is not an afterthought. Eternal life is not an afterthought. Eternal life is not like I'll think about it later. It is God's eternal promise. What a glorious promise we have. What a certain hope, all coming from direct from God to us, the believers who trust in Christ, who trust in God through Lord Jesus Christ. Can we have an amen for this? In our hearts, rejoice as you hear the word of God, which is saying that you have the hope of eternal life. Let's move to verse 3 of today's passage, which tells us that God's word was revealed at the proper time, which is the title of today's sermon as well. The phrase "at the proper time" refers to the time appointed by God, the perfect time in His sovereign plan. God's timing is always perfect. When Christ came into the world, it was not too early and not too late. Galatians 4:4 says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son." The Roman Empire had built roads. The Greek language was widely spoken. The Jewish scriptures had prepared the expectation of the Messiah. What else do we want? The timing was perfect. God's timing was perfect. Sometimes we question God's timing in our own lives, don't we? We ask, "Lord, why this delay?" We ask, "Why this suffering? Why this unanswered prayer?" Titus reminds us that the God who revealed His word at the proper time is the same God who works in our lives according to His perfect time. So the question is, what was revealed? God's word was revealed at the proper time, but what was revealed? It is the gospel, my brothers and sisters. The gospel was revealed at the proper time according to God's perfect purpose. Paul then says in the same passage, this word was revealed in the proclamation. The Greek word used here is kerygma, which means a public proclamation or preaching. The gospel is not meant to be hidden. It is meant to be proclaimed. The gospel must be proclaimed. God could have written the gospel in the sky, right? He could have sent angels to preach every day. But what he did, he has chosen us to use as his people, the believers. Paul was entrusted with the gospel. The gospel that saved us is the gospel we must share. Paul says that he was entrusted with this proclamation. God entrusted Paul with the responsibility of preaching the gospel. This was not merely Paul's personal desire. It was a sacred trust given to him by God. Paul says he was entrusted with this proclamation according to the commandment of God our Savior. The word commandment speaks of an official order, an authoritative command. Paul preached because God commanded him to preach. This command came from God our Savior, our deliverer, our protector. In conclusion, we see that God's word, the gospel, was revealed at the proper time and must be proclaimed. Paul was a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and a faithful preacher of the gospel because God had called, entrusted, and commanded him. So let me ask you this question. Are you in Christ? Do you trust in God? Do you believe his word that was revealed at the proper time? Let us pray. Our Father, you are the God who cannot lie. You promised eternal life before time began. We praise you and thank you for revealing your word at the proper time and for helping us understand it. Grant us the grace and mercy to continue growing in your word and to live lives that are pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.